We've reached Matthew chapter 6. And give the band a second to find their seats. That's good. Matthew chapter 6. We're in verse 19. If you'd like a Bible in your hand, there are Bibles in the stands at the back of the church as usual. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Keith Tondo of the credit charity that gives assistance to people with debts and credit problems says this: redundancy and debt hit a person in much the same way as bereavement. Redundancy and debt hit a person in much the same way as bereavement. Which is a warning to us, I think, that these things can catch up with us and mug us. I took the title for this study from a page I found in a book by Nick Cuthbert, who quotes a book by Jim Collins, who describes a conversation he had with an American officer, Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was taken to a prisoner of war camp during the Vietnam War and was there for 8 years. That's very difficult to imagine, isn't it? 8 years. And he and his fellow prisoners were appallingly treated. And Stockdale was asked who among the prisoners did not make it out alive. "Oh, that's easy," said the Admiral. "It was the optimists who died." And his interviewer didn't understand and asked him to explain. And he said, "Well, the optimists were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and go, then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. Then Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. Then he turned to his interviewer and he said this: "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Don't confuse faith that you'll prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." And it seems to me that Jesus is saying something of the same. You will prevail in the end, but you must face the problems that you are facing. You must face your reality. If it's grim and if it's difficult, you must face it. You will prevail in the end, but don't think that there will be a quick and easy solution to it. There might not be, but in Christ, in God, you will prevail in the end. My wife says that on the good days, I'm a compulsive worrier. On the bad days, I'm just plain paranoid. And she's probably right. Who knows me better than her? But I don't ever want to stop worrying, because it's worrying that keeps me on my toes in my prayer life. Apostle Paul worried about his churches, worried about the churches. He was anxious about them. He prayed for them. He wrote them letters. It was his concern for them that kept him spiritually on his toes. It's my worry for my children that keeps me constant in prayer for them. And if I miss a day in prayer for them, I berate myself. I should, as their father, be upholding them in prayer every day. I worry about them. And that is actually a good thing. The other week, my daughter, who works in accident emergency, was in charge of the accident emergency in London when those riots kicked off. In fact, it was her accident emergency that was at the heart of it. And I had prayed for her at the beginning of the day, neither of us knowing that she was going to be in charge of that chaos. Worry's not necessarily a bad thing. It keeps you spiritually on your toes. It keeps you constant in prayer. So what is this verse about then? It's about confronting the reality, getting your priorities right. And we'll find what this chapter, what this section is all about if we turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Doesn't say stop worrying. Doesn't say don't be anxious. But he says confront your reality. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and these other things will eventually be yours as well. So how do I seek the kingdom of heaven first? Well, first thing I do is to invite Jesus into my life as my Saviour. If you've not done that, I commend it to you. Go home this evening, shut the door in your room, get on your knees, and invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Saviour. That is a great beginning to seeking first the kingdom of God. Simple, straightforward, elegant, and incredibly effective as we invite Jesus into his life. If you've not done it, well, do it. And if Jesus comes into my life today, what happens? Well, first, you've got to seek it first. Richard Foster says, "The person who does not seek the kingdom of God first does not seek it at all." If you don't put the kingdom of God first, then it's really not going to have any great impact on your life. But if you do seek the kingdom of God first, well, what happens is that you avoid the selfish accumulation of wealth. If we turn to verses 19 to 21, where Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and inflation destroy." He didn't mention inflation, but it was there. "And where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where none of these things can detract, can diminish your treasure." In Jesus' day, wealth wasn't kept in banks and shares and pension funds. It was kept in gold and in clothes and in food. And the rats could eat the food, the moths could eat the clothes, and thieves could steal your gold. Modern life is a little bit safer, although banks can go bankrupt, as we know. But Jesus says this: store up treasure in heaven. You can't outgive God. I've frequently said that from the front. A number of people have come back to me on that in recent weeks and said, "Peter, you know, again and again you've told us you can't outgive God." And in my life, you know, I found that to be absolutely true. That's such a true saying. Martin Luther wrote, "Whenever the gospel is taught and people seek to live according to it, there are two terrible plagues that always arise. First, false preachers who corrupt the teaching, and then Sir Greed, who obstructs right living." Sir Greed. Greed. It obstructs right living. The purpose of my life and your life is not to become rich, but to become generous. Not to become rich, but to become generous. This is something that I quote quite often from a wonderful book called Lift the Label. A quotation from Martin Luther King: "Before you've finished your breakfast this morning, you'll have relied on half the world." That's modern life. And that's unpacked in this book. As you had a cup of coffee, glass of orange juice, or a banana this morning, did you realize that the average breakfast has traveled 5,000 miles to reach you? Your orange juice, tea, coffee, banana, sugar, and honey have all passed through the hands of some of the world's poorest people before landing on your kitchen table. The fingerprints of our global neighbours are all over our food and clothes. It's just that we can't see them. It's their hands that have plucked our bananas, picked our tea leaves, and collected our coffee beans. It is their fingers that have stitched the seams onto our denim jeans, punched a buttonhole into our jackets, and glued the sole onto our trainers. People, not machines, carry out all these jobs. These women, men, and children are people who matter to God. Their stories deserve to be told. Every product we buy tells a story of a person who has hopes, dreams, and fears, just like us. By buying their products, we become part of their story. Would you just like to wiggle your toes inside your trainers at this point? Go on, wiggle your toes inside your trainers. You have just touched the poor of this world, probably in a factory in China, if they're trainers. The fingerprints of the poor are upon us. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Avoid selfish accumulation of wealth. And secondly, avoid selfish ambition. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What on earth does he mean by that? I've read that so many times, it struggled to make sense of that. Jesus could at times be infuriatingly difficult to understand. In Hebrew thinking, your eyes are the purpose. If your eye is your aim, what it's kind of like in cricket, you get your eye on the ball and you aim for the ball. You don't take your eyes off the ball. Same in any ball game, I suppose, come to think of it. You don't take your eyes off the ball. And it's your purpose, it's your aim. So Jesus is saying, if the purpose in your life is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if the purpose of your life is bad, your body will be full of darkness. And if what should give you light has become darkness, well, that darkness is going to be very great indeed. It's a bit of Hebrew humor there. It doesn't work in English at all, but it kind of works in the original Aramaic. Keeping your eye on things. On a sermon on this subject, I came across this illustration, which I share with you, about the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. During the first half of its construction, 23 men fell to their deaths in the water below. It was so dangerous, they stopped construction and built a net under it at a cost of $100,000, so that if anyone did fall, they would not be hurt. During the second half of the construction, only 8 men fell, and of course none of them were hurt. And the construction proceeded at 25% greater efficiency. Having the net under them didn't make them more careless, it made them more confident and more efficient. So Jesus says, if you're not all the time worrying about keeping yourself safe and worrying about your future, if your aim is for other people, then you will be more confident, more efficient, and you'll get along better. We want comfort. We want ease of living. And Jesus says, look, you should concentrate on the kingdom of God. Make that first and foremost in your thinking. Seek first the kingdom of God. Avoid selfish ambition. Avoid selfish accumulation. Avoid selfish ambition. And then into verse 24, avoid selfish allegiance. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Our body makes blood to live. Our body doesn't live to make blood. We make money. Some of you are saying, it'd be nice to get to that point in my life when I can do that. But you're going to want to get there. But we don't live to make money. We make money to live. Well, our purposes are higher than the money we want. And we're looking at you cannot but see the effects of corporate greed on our society. But in a sense, that's reflected right through society. It isn't just the bankers who are who are guilty. It filters right down. And those of us who look at our own lives think, I can be as guilty in my own small way of greed as any banker on Wall Street or in the City of London. The Bible says that greed is idolatry. Sylvester Stallone, how often do you hear me quoting him? He said this: money does not bring peace of mind. Actually, it brings more problems. Everything is magnified 100,000 times. That's not to complain, but once you make a fortune, you think it would be all green lights and blue skies, but that's not true. As a matter of fact, it brings out some of the most vile characteristics that you can imagine. Money doesn't make you a better person. Avoid selfish allegiance. And then finally, avoid selfish anxiety. We avoid selfish accumulation of wealth. We avoid selfish ambition. We avoid selfish allegiance. And finally, fourthly, we avoid selfish anxiety. And that's in verses 25 to 34. We just take a look at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? John Ortberg says, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We'll just skim our lives instead of actually living them. We turn everything to ourselves. We turn everything onto who we are and what we are. When you're trying to get a car through a narrow gap, the advice is to aim for the gap. Don't look at the gateposts. That is apparently very good advice if you're skiing through a forest as well, I'm told. Not that I've ever done that, not that I ever intend to. But the idea is that you aim, you don't look at the distractions. You set your aim on what's important. And Jesus says, set your aim, set your affection on things of the kingdom of God, not on things of the earth. I came across this. I've often quoted it, sometimes use it in the service itself. It's from a book on alternative worship by Johnny Baker and Doug Gay. And it's called Jesus in the Sleep. It's called Sleeping Bag. And I just think it's beautifully gentle. And what these gentle reminders of the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the sleeping bag, stopping over. He comes round any time he likes. Right time, wrong time, he don't mind. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has the sofa. He's poking round the fridge, which needs defrosting. Old sins stuck in the icebox. Fruit gone bad. Leftovers still left over. He throws them out. I guess I should clean up, but I never get much warning. It's embarrassing, but I'd still rather he came. We sit up late talking where we've been and where we're going next. He's already bought the tickets. All I have to do is take the time off work. Good night, rustle in the corner. The room feels warmer with him in it. It's beautiful. Jesus rustling around, poking around in the icebox, throwing out the old sins, concentrating our hearts on him. Seek first the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And these other things, they'll come in their own time, in their own way. If we could bow our heads for a moment and pray the band can take up their places on the platform, that would be good. Just pray for a second. It might be the appropriate point to have a think about what you've been worrying about this week. What you've woken up in the night worrying about. What's distracted you from that essay you should have got on with? What are the things that are concerning you? Have you been over concerned? It might be a point for you just quietly in your heart to pray and hand them over to God, because they're his business first and foremost. Don't stop praying if it's someone or someone else you're worried about. Hold them gently and firmly in your prayers. But if it's material things, well, God will see you through this life with enough. Father, we've mounted up a whole pile of obstacles to our prayers. Overblown concerns for things that you will sort out in your own time, in your own way. And we've perhaps been distracted from what should be occupying our thoughts and minds. So, Father, here we are, allowing you to rustle around in the icebox of our life, throwing out the old sins, chipping away at the accumulated debris and ice. Or just focus us on yourself. Put our hearts and minds on Jesus and his kingdom first and foremost. And send us out into the world tomorrow, full-hearted and single-minded on Jesus and him. Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.